How do you connect with successful people? The reason why I ask that question is today we're beginning our series, Book of 1 and 2 Kings, with King Solomon. And it could be said, perhaps, that he is the most successful man the world has ever known. I think all of us have some sense or some desire of what a successful life looks like. And we desire that, whether it's a certain job or a certain relationship, a promotion, some kind of task, some kind of goal, some kind of dream, whatever it might be. There's a sense where we often measure our lives in experiencing or achieving those goals. And one of my major concerns as we begin this series, as we talk about Solomon, is there's not a connecting point many times when we read about people like this in Scripture. Because we're perhaps just average, just one of the guys, just another neighbor in the neighborhood. How can we connect to a king, president, or a CEO, or a movie star? And when we look at this man, and we're going to look at two parts of his life. Today we're going to look at this great beginning. Next week we're going to look at the end of his life, and it really tells two different stories. But here in this first chapter, in this first story, here is a man that has experienced all the success that the world can offer. And oftentimes, to be honest, we feel like a loser when we read about people like Solomon. It doesn't excite us. Oftentimes, when we're reading about it, we're just hearing about information. And we don't make any kind of connection. And therefore, there's no real transformation because we don't connect with people like Solomon. After all, Scripture will say that he was the son of King David, born into privilege. God appeared to this man twice. He said to him, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never or have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. This guy will go on to author 3,000 Proverbs. He'll compose, if that's not enough to be this esteemed writer, he'll compose 105 songs. He'll know all about botany, and as a biologist, Scripture says he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom. He was world renowned, not only one who was famous in academia, not only famous amongst his peers and other kings, but he was the richest man in the world as well. He received 666 talents of gold a year. That's about 730,000 ounces of gold per year. If you want to just do the math right now, gold per ounce is about $1,500. $1,583.89 to be exact. If you multiply that by 730,000, that's about $1,156,239,700 just coming in from other people who are giving it to you. That's the wealth of this guy. I don't connect on that level. I don't know about you. But not only that, he's famous for building this magnificent palace. And even more famous for building the magnificent temple. Not only that, he wrote three books in the Bible, Song of Songs, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and three or four other books were kind of about Solomon and all that he did. If that's not enough to be successful, not only did he have all the world to give, but his dad. His dad was God's special friend, a man after God's own heart, someone that he could go to and talk to and watch as God held up King David as one who has a heart like the Lord. He had everything. He was the most successful man in all the world. But how do we make a connection to a man like that? What if I told you this, that the same expectations for Solomon are the same expectations for you and for me? And that greatness or success in the kingdom of God is not measured by wealth. It's not measured by fame. It's not measured by knowledge, but it's measured by something far different. In one way, something really easy. In another way, something impossible. Let's look at Solomon, this great beginning. As we do, let's stand and ask God's blessing upon his word today. Lord, we need your help. Because God, not only can we not make a connection to Solomon, but apart from you, we can't make a connection with you. And so, God, we ask that you would help us today to hear your word, to experience your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would bring hope and vitality, that you would reshape our understanding of what success looks like. And that, Lord, we would be filled with a desire and a passion to follow you and to walk in your ways. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of Solomon in 1 and 2 Kings is really comprised of a number of chapters, really starting in chapter 2 and going all the way through chapter 11. But it's important to remember that Solomon, before we jump into his life, was a child of grace. He had an unseemly beginning. You remember his father, the heralded King David, when he was middle-aged, perhaps 45, perhaps 50 or so. He had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And he covered it up for a year until it was exposed. And there, exposed by Nathan the prophet, David repented, but the child that was conceived in this sultry affair died. And King David forever soiled his reputation, for he not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he also murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who just happened not to be just any man, but one of David's special fighting men, one of David's honored, one of David's close compadres who were fighting his battles. And while they were off fighting for David, David was stealing this man's wife, impregnating her, and then to cover it up, he killed her wife, or her husband. Now, don't think for a second, Solomon, who's going to be born from Bathsheba, don't think for a second that as Solomon was growing up, David's other wives and other children didn't like Bathsheba. She was an intruder. And certainly the children, David's brothers, didn't like, Solomon's brothers, didn't like Solomon because he was born of this relationship that David had outside the bounds of marriage. But notice that this Solomon is a child of grace. When David finds out that the penalty for his adultery, one of the penalties is going to be the death of his firstborn child that Bathsheba was carrying. And after the child died, 2 Samuel says this, David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. David named this child after the first child that died, named him Solomon, which means peace. But God gave him another name. His name was Jedidiah, and it meant loved of the Lord. How can the Lord love a child who is the fruit of a relationship that he totally forbade? Solomon's a child of grace. Solomon's birth is a testimony to the God that we serve. And that's our connection to Solomon right off the bat. You see, we too are children of grace. We don't deserve God's kindness, his forgiveness, his patience, his willingness to accept us, his lavish love upon us. And yet, every single man and woman, boy or girl, who repents of their sins and asks Jesus into their life, listen, they are children of grace. They are, like Solomon, individuals that God chose to love. Not because they were so wise or because they had so many riches, but because he loved them. It's hard to connect to famous people. It's hard to watch them achieve great things and receive wonderful accolades. But there's something about when we do watch those things or read about those things or experience, perhaps we know some of those people, there's something that happens within our soul. And we yearn to experience what they experience. Watch this video that'll be behind me. It's of a man named Randy Moss, who's from a town in West Virginia of about 1,500 people. And not too long ago, he reached the pinnacle, the most successful place he could reach. And that's the Hall of Fame. And each year, individuals are put up for nomination, and they're narrowed down to a select few. And those select few are put up at a hotel, and they sit and they wait, and they don't know the results. And if someone knocks on their door, they know that they've been accepted. And many times it's just four or five different people a year. It's just a few hundred out of thousands and thousands that have played for many, many decades. But watch this with Randy Moss.
Room service.
On behalf of
thank you, God.
Come on here, guys. You guys can come up here. Come on up here. How are you doing? Good to see you.
Thank you, God.
I'm friends with Pro Football Hall of Fame.
Oh, man.
Hey, on behalf of the Pro Football Hall of Fame, on behalf of your fellow Hall of Famers, on behalf of all of us who love the game, it's my privilege to welcome you to Canton, Ohio, which will be your new home for the rest of time. Okay? And Randy, I want to thank you for all you've done for the game, for all you're going to do for the game. Okay, Randy? And I want to thank you so much because this is going to be the beginning of your journey, not the end of your football career. We're going to put a gold jacket on you. We're going to give you a bronze bust. We're going to give you a ring of excellence. Okay, and the things you're going to do with that are incredible. You're going to change people's lives just like this is going to change your life.
Okay?
So thank you. Now, here's a couple things I need from you guys, okay? No social media, no tweets, no phone calls, because we're going to, you're now in the business, and we're going to reveal you to the nation live on the Honor Show, you know, right now. And we got to kind of get over there because there's lots of
snow. Okay?
All right. So God bless you, buddy.
Thank you, Mr. Okay. Appreciate
Congratulations.
It.
Congratulations. Thanks for all you've done for the
Thank you.
The pinnacle of success from a man from a tiny town in West Virginia. He was chosen. And out of that room came many hallelujahs. But did you know that if you are here today and you are in Christ, you were chosen as well? Paul said it this way to the Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." He later says to the Thessalonians, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." Paul is saying that you people in Thessalonica, you were the first in Macedonia in this area to hear of Jesus Christ. None of your friends, none of your relatives, no one else heard, but you are beloved. You are chosen by God to know Jesus Christ. Peter broadens it and says this, "But you," speaking to every Christian, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." You were chosen. Do you realize that God has chosen you? Oftentimes predestination is a dirty word amongst Christians, one that we want to distance ourselves from. But do you realize and understand what that means? That just as Solomon, Jedediah, was chosen and beloved of the Lord, so too every single Christian is chosen, just like Solomon. If you can't connect to His riches, can you connect to the fact that God set His affection on you, though perhaps you came from a family that was undeserving, that perhaps you lived a life that was undeserving? Are you excited about the fact that God chose you? Is that where you find your self-esteem and self-worth? That God chose me. Is that where you go in times when you're thinking of things that you don't have or haven't experienced? God chose me. I am His. Like they say, that huge man there that was knocking on the door, he's 6'9", 400 pounds, knocking on the door. He likes to say this many times when he's introducing those folks into the Hall of Fame. He says, "Yep, but we're going to keep your legacy going for 40,000 years. Listen, if you're here in Christ, your eternity is going to be forever. All because God has chosen you." Solomon not only had that start, but he had a tumultuous brotherhood. I don't know if you know it or not, but Solomon wasn't David's only son that he was chosen to be this next one in line. In fact, David had at least 19 sons and probably others from other concubines. In fact, from Bathsheba, there were at least 4, perhaps 5 sons. Solomon wasn't the oldest. In fact, the 6 oldest were from 6 different wives that David had in Hebron before he ever even went to Jerusalem. David served in Hebron for 7 years, and then he went and served there in Jerusalem, was king of Jerusalem for 33. And it was during those 33 years that Solomon was born. So his brothers were older than him, more experienced than him. But somehow, because of God's kindness, Solomon was chosen. It wasn't Amnon, David's oldest, who raped his half-sister Tamar. It wasn't Daniel II or Absalom who killed Amnon for raping his sister and organized a revolt against David and caused David to have to leave the city and was caught up in his long hair and killed in battle. It wasn't Adonijah who was a son while David was still alive. Adonijah set himself up as king and had Joab, the commander of the army, and had the support of Abiathar, the priest, and set himself up to be king. All the while David was still alive. And yet, by God's kindness and his sovereign elective love, chose Solomon to be king. Well, this Solomon came to the throne and he had this life-changing event. Most likely he was about 20 years old, a young man, certainly younger than most all of his brothers. And Solomon has this encounter with God while he's at Gibeon. And 1 Kings 3:5 tells us about this life-changing event of King Solomon. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Whether this was a vision, whether he was asleep at night and having a dream, or whether this was an epiphany, whatever it was, the Hebrew makes no designation of the differentiation between those words, vision or dream or even epiphany. But he appeared to Solomon this night. Scripture does say here in a dream, and God says, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon, unlike Ahaz, who will be given that same opportunity, you remember in the book of Isaiah, where Ahaz says, "No, I will never put the Lord God to the test. No, I will not ask of the Lord." And then God himself says to the prophet, "Okay, since you're not going to ask, and this is what I'm going to do, the virgin's going to give birth." Remember the whole story of the virgin birth there in Isaiah? But here Solomon asks, and listen what he says. Solomon recounts the grace that's been given to him. Listen, he is aware of God's sovereign election in his life, that he doesn't deserve it, that he has other brothers that perhaps have a greater call to the throne than he. Listen what he says when he's offered this opportunity of a lifetime from God, the God of the universe, saying, "Whatever you ask, I'll give you." Solomon said, in verse 6, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on this throne today." He recognizes the grace of God in his life. He is off to such a great start. Listen, if you and I can become more, if we can become people who are more aware of the grace that God's given us in our life than the things that perhaps we don't have in our life, we too will be off to a great beginning, because what God has given us is greater than any Hall of Fame or any bust of your likeness in some building where people come and drool over you because you're such a successful person. God has given us eternal life in heaven with him. Solomon recognizes this grace. But look what he says here in verse 7. He goes on as he's preparing the way to ask for what he's going to ask. He acknowledges that he needs help, that he's inexperienced. Look what he says. "And now, O Lord, my God," verse 7, "you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Though I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." Hear what he's saying? I don't know what to do. Not only am I privileged to have this heritage, but God, I don't know how to do what you're calling me to do. I don't know how to administrate. I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to do all the marvelous things that are going to be need to be done. He goes on in verse 8 to talk about this responsibility for God's people. He says this, and your servant is in the midst of your people. Listen, whom you have what? Here's that word again. Whom you have chosen. These are your people. These people are precious in your sight. Too many to be numbered or counted because of the multitude. He understands the immense responsibility of what it means to be a leader and king of a people. And he says, listen, I am so inexperienced. I'm just like a child. I need help. I don't know what to do. I'm in the midst of your people, those whom you've chosen. Dads, do you realize that you are given, have been given this grave responsibility to lead your family, your wife, your children? Christian, do you realize the importance of your life in representing Christ to the world? He's given each and every one of us this privilege of not only being chosen, but also representing who he is. Solomon represents, he understands that. Your servant, I'm in the midst of your people whom you've chosen. And then here he comes with the ask. He says this in verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? These are your people. I don't know what to do. I don't have the experience. So many times we want people in leadership positions that seem so competent. Solomon was not competent. Even though he was the wisest man in the world, what he recognized is that he needed God's help. That confidence came from the Lord, came from God. That should give you hope. Lord, I can't represent you in my neighborhood or at my job without your grace, without your power, without your spirit, without your love, without your patience, without your sustaining grace. Behold, my child, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. And I've given you all that you need for life and godliness. Solomon recognizes that he needs God, and he makes this humble request, this God-centered request. Lord, I need wisdom then. If you're going to give me anything, listen to what he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom and insight. Why? That I might care for your people. God loved that answer. Look at God's response here in verse 10 through 14. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. That's God's answer. He says a resounding yes. That's what I want to hear. Those are the kind of prayers I want to hear. God, help me to be effective in the station of life that you've placed me. Lord, help me be a good boss. Lord, help me be a good employee. Lord, help me be a good mom to these young kids. Lord, help me be a faithful witness to those people in my neighborhood. Lord, help me be a godly coach. Lord, help me to represent you. God loves to answer those kinds of prayers where his glory is preeminent and at the center, and other people's benefit is the result. That's who God is. Solomon was praying a prayer that emulated the character of God. How about your prayers? What do your prayers look like? Are they prayers where you want God's glory more than anything else in the world, where you want to benefit other people? Listen, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong to pray for success. But what's the ultimate goal behind that? What is success? Success is a prayer like this. A humble heart that says, God, I need your help. Well, from that moment on, everything exploded in Solomon's life. And there were these feats of wisdom and building projects and this kingdom security. Behold, God said, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. And immediately we get this the story that confirms this wisdom that's been given to Solomon. And you know the story of the two prostitutes, both who live together, both have children at the same time, and both come before Solomon with only one of their babies alive. And each is blaming the other for stealing their baby at night while the other one must have rolled over in her sleep and smothered her baby. And you remember what Solomon says, bring the child to me. And he says, let's take a sword and we'll divide the child up and we'll give half to one and half to the other. And just to see what the response is going to be. And as the man is bringing the sword, one of the women cry out, no, no, let the child live. And when Solomon heard that, Solomon said, that's the real mom, because no real mom would stand by and see her child sliced in half. Even if it meant the child was to live with another, she would want life. And Solomon's wisdom was on display. But it didn't stop there just in the court. His wisdom that God had given him, being the wisest man of all the world, soon the whole world began to hear of Solomon and began to desire to investigate this man who had this favor of God. And in 2 Chronicles 9, we read of this queen of Sheba who hears of the fame of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 9:1. She came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue of camels bearing spices and much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, and their clothing, his cupbearers, their clothing, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was so amazed, her jaw dropped, her breath left her. She couldn't believe that there was a human being that would be the possessor of what seemed like divinity. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. And she's coming from the area of Ethiopia. But I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your wives. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever. He has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and very great quantity of spices and precious stones. There were no such spices, such as those that the Queen of Sheba had not given to Solomon. There's a sense where she is astounded at the wisdom that he possessed. This favor of God, this seeming resting of the divine upon a man. I don't know about you, but perhaps you got straight A's all the way through elementary school, maybe middle school and high school, maybe even college. I wasn't that person, but perhaps you were. And perhaps most of us hear about that kind of wisdom and that kind of knowledge, and we think, I'm just not making a connection again. How is it? I mean, this kind of wisdom that this person knew, that this divine wisdom rested on him. How can I, just humble Joe, humble Mary, how can I make a connection to this? Well, listen, if you're a child of God here this morning, not only has God chosen you, but he's promised to live within you. He's promised to make his abode in your heart. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you have the divine being living within you, pulsating with every brainwave, with every heartbeat. There, somehow, you are hidden in Christ. And you have access to the voice of God, to the leading of God, the counsel of God, the encouragement of God, the sustaining power of God. Listen, you are in a much better place than King Solomon. For though he knew things in his mind, and though God had given him a special mind, he didn't have the Lord God Almighty living within his heart. You do. You're different. How do you make a connection with this most successful man in the world? By the grace of God, if you're in Christ today, you have the living God living within. Solomon went on to do all kinds of extraordinary things. He divided the nation into 12 different districts. He set up all kinds of rules and regulations for trade. He fortified the expansive kingdom that his warrior father David had built. He controlled all of the trade routes, north, south, east, and west, and had relationships with all the countries around, and oftentimes intermarried with many of these kings, including Pharaoh's daughter, who lived now in Jerusalem as one of King Solomon's wives, of which he had 300 concubines. Solomon had set up this extraordinary economy. Never again will Israel experience the success that they experienced during the reign of King Solomon. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, the Bible says. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments and myrrh and spices and horses and mules, so much year by year. It goes on to say that Solomon had 4,000 different stalls for horses, that he controlled all the trade of chariots going to and from the different countries. He created a stability in Israel, a stability that they had never known and would never know again. But perhaps he's most famous for his building projects, his palace that took 13 years to build, the throne room that was awe-inspiring, the forests of cedars of Lebanon, it was called, in his own palace, that was breathtaking, the amount of gold. And you remember, Scripture says that he made silver like stone there in the city. But perhaps his greatest achievement is not the massive building of his palace, but instead the building of the first temple. And when Solomon conscripted 150,000 different people, some stone cutters and others builders, building the temple, building this palace, but finally completing this temple, 1 Kings 8:27 recounts what happened. Solomon speaking to God at this, his greatest achievement. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. You may listen to the prayer that you may listen to the prayer of your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear. Forgive. When he dedicated the temple, he said a mouthful. And despite the fact that he had $1 billion flowing into his treasury from others each year, in spite of all the clothing and all the massive knowledge that he had, in spite of all the songs that he wrote, Proverbs that he created, in spite of all the administration of his kingdom and the glory of his kingdom, Solomon's greatest work is right here as he finished the temple of the Lord. And he said these words, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This is why. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, had sinned against the Lord. And they previously had walked with the Lord in the garden, as in the cool of the day, and they communed with the Lord as they were sinless. But when they sinned, you remember the story, they were removed from the garden. And no longer could Adam and Eve be in the presence of God. No longer could they go into that garden, the Garden of Eden, any longer. They were banished because now they were stained. They were soiled. They had sinned. And God couldn't be in the presence of any sin. And you remember as history goes on and as Moses is recounting this through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, later in Moses, you remember there's this push now for the Israelite people to go to the promised land, to go to this place that God had prepared. But why had God prepared it? Because God had planned that there would be a tabernacle, a tent during the time of Moses, that one day at his own choosing, at the city of his own choosing, that there would be a permanent dwelling place, a permanent temple where God would again meet with his people, just like he met with Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's why the promised land was so special. It wasn't special because it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't special because there were already houses and vines and orchards and all kinds of things just waiting for the people. It wasn't special just because the people, 2 million strong, were enslaved in Egypt, and God, with a mighty hand, judged the gods there of Egypt, brought his people into the promised land. It was going to be the promised land. It was going to be special for this one reason and this one reason alone, because God was going to dwell in that temple. He was going to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant there on the mercy seat with the two cherubim with their wings touching one another. There once a year, the priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies, and there he's going to sprinkle blood upon the atonement cover. And there the people were going to be forgiven, and there God was going to dwell with his people in that promised land. And it was Solomon that had the privilege and the honor of erecting that temple where God's people could be forgiven, where God would dwell with his people. Listen, that's why heaven is special. The Garden of Eden was special because God was there. The Promised Land was special there in the temple on that one day as God came down and on that mercy seat was there in physical, tangible form. It was special. Heaven is special because God is going to be there. There in that Holy of Holies where God would meet with the high priest as he had to come in with blood. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, now you and I are guaranteed presence with God, which just happens to be a perfect square in heaven, the same dimensions, perfect square as the Holy of Holies. We get to experience relationship with God forever and ever. But it was Solomon here in the Old Testament that was the one who was selected, who was chosen to build this very temple. But notice that he understands this. He understands. He's off to such a great start. And next week, as we come back and we see the failings of Solomon, we're going to want to shake him. And we're going to want to say, Solomon, how in the world did you mess up something so good? Yet today, we're not focusing on that. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When the sacrifices are made here in this temple that you told us to build, forgive. Forgive the man who sins against his neighbor. Forgive the people of Israel when they're defeated by a foreign army because of their sin throughout the country. When there's drought or there's famine because of sin and your people have forgotten you and they've turned their back on you, or they held you at arm's length, or they just treated you in a familiar way. God, forgive them. Restore relationship with them. Even when the foreigner comes to this land and comes to this temple and he doesn't know you from Adam, when you hear his prayer that's made towards the temple, hear. Answer this prayer in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Even when your people are sent into exile and they totally reject you and you judge them and send them away. God, forgive. God, forgive. How do you make a connection with Solomon like that? This person who was certainly unique, certainly special, that gets to build this temple. Well, here's the connection yet again. You and I can be forgiven too. This greatest building foreshadowed the greatest act, the act of Jesus Christ, who is going to die on the cross for you and for me, that his blood might be shed, that we might be forgiven, that no longer was it going to be the blood of goats and animals sprinkled on the mercy seat as an offering made to God, and having that high priest, that one person who's the only person allowed in the presence of God once a year, having to go year after year after year after year. God was going to make a way that he was going to send the offering himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was going to make a way for relationship with God. I love this scripture, Revelation 3:20. I think of the picture that we saw with Randy Moss and Mr. Baker, who was knocking on the door. Jesus said it this way: behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door. I knock. Anyone who hears my voice, they will come in. I will come in. They will have relationship with me. Anyone who's willing to receive me can have their eternity changed, their sins blotted out, sins forgiven. See, as scripture said, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." In Solomon's time, as he dedicated this temple, as he shared this prayer, as he pleaded with God to forgive, the presence and glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple, so much so that no one could go in it. It was just like what happened at the tabernacle, the tent that was this temporary dwelling of God in the time of Moses. When Moses completed the tabernacle with all of its furnishings, you remember as he dedicated it, you remember the Lord came down and filled the tabernacle. His glory filled the tabernacle and no one could go in. And so the same way, now this permanent structure, not just a tabernacle or tent, but now this permanent temple, God filled this place. And now the people realized we can be forgiven. We can have relationship with God. For we have sinned and there's no way that we can go back into the Garden of Eden. There's just like there's no way Adam and Eve, now sinners, could go into the presence of God. But because of God's mercy, because he's come down and he's made a way in this temple, if we have faith and trust that our sins are forgiven through the blood of these animals, that God is a merciful God, he's willing to forgive, but he was looking forward to something greater. The temple was foreshadowing a greater temple, the temple of Jesus Christ's body, Jesus Christ himself, who later would be stretched out there on the cross. That the temple was just foreshadowing what Jesus would do. It was a tangible way that God was using to teach the people of the Old Testament to expect one who is going to come, who's going to be the perfect sacrifice, who once for all was going to die for the ungodly, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring them to God. That was God's plan all along. And that's why it's so glorious when you think about this Holy of Holies, this place in the temple that Solomon had built, where the ark resided, where the high priest could only go in once a year. It's so glorious that Matthew says this when Jesus died. And Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. In other words, when Jesus died, when he was the ultimate and final sacrifice, there the Holy of Holies was split in two, and you didn't need to go through Solomon. You didn't need to go through a temple. You didn't need to go through a priest. You could go by the blood of Jesus Christ and you could have relationship with God. You could receive forgiveness from God and you could experience the divine himself. That's the amazing connection. Listen, we have a greater connection with God than Solomon did. Isn't that glorious? We look at stories like this and we think, man, I just wish I could get me some of that. You know what? If Solomon could look ahead and see your life, you know what he would say? Man, I'd trade everything I have to get me some of that. Because what we have is so valuable. We have the King of Kings who's made a way, who's caused the curtain to be ripped asunder, that we can enter into the presence of God and experience the divine being living within us, completely free of any and all of our sins, having a relationship with God, guaranteed a spot, guaranteed in heaven to live with him forever and forever and forever. Amen. If the worship team would come forward, I'm going to sing in response. So back to my question. How do you make a connection with the most successful man in the world? What is it that God wants me to do today? Probably not build a temple. Probably not create commerce and trade and protect borders. And if you're a single man, you're thinking, well, maybe he wants me to marry 900 women too. No, that's not what God wants. What he wants is what Solomon found out at the end of his life. The last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote after he experienced all the women, the wine, the riches, the knowledge, the fame, and everything else that a person could ever experience, Solomon came to this conclusion. He said this: at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's his advice: fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon realized that the greatest privilege given a God-fearer, given someone who's walking a relationship with God, Solomon realized that the greatest success in life is simply to do this: to fear God, honor Him, extol Him, make Him the center of your marriage, make Him the center of your athletics, make Him the center of your occupation, and walk in His ways. That's the duty of man. That's the duty of those who are called by His name. It's simple. God says it this way. These are God's word when He's describing the most successful man or the most successful woman in the world. This is how He says it. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they've come into being, declares the Lord. Here's what He said. Here's the successful one. This is the one who I esteem. This is who is one I hold in high regard. He is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. That's the one I esteem as successful. That's the connection. So how can we be like Solomon as he started off in this great beginning? Remember what God said to him: if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. That's the answer, is to walk in the ways of the Lord. To fear God, which is the beginning of all wisdom, and do what He says. And allow Scripture to be the governor of your life. Allow God's Word to set the boundaries. Allow God's spoken voice, captured here in the words of the Bible, allow His thoughts to be your thoughts, His likes to be your likes, His goals to be your goals. That's how you make a connection with Solomon. That's how you live a successful life. That's how you honor God and benefit others, by simply walking in His ways. Pretty easy, right? Not really. Because everything within me wants to do that, but I just fail over and over. We're going to see that with Solomon, right? He talks a good game. He doesn't walk such a good game toward the end of his life. And apart from the Spirit of God helping us, we won't either. But that's where we as children of God can cry out to God, knowing and realizing, listen, that we're weak, that we're needy. God, we can't walk in your ways and represent you. We can't teach others about you. We can't live with integrity apart from your grace. God, help us. Give us your Spirit and powers. And here's the glorious good news. And when you fail to walk in his ways, you simply repent and you forgive and you allow God's forgiveness to rush in upon you as you acknowledge what it is and as you own it. God's there to forgive you and to keep you going, to walk in his ways, to represent him to the world. Isn't that glorious? That's the God that we serve, and he's not in a temple. He's not in a holy of holies. He's right here. He's right here. And he's there to encourage, to strengthen, to empower, to enlighten the grand insight, mercy, and strength, and power to live the way you long to live. That's the God we serve. So are you excited this morning that God's chosen you? Are you excited this morning that He has forgiven you and will continue to forgive you? Are you excited that He doesn't reside in a temple, but you and I are the temple of the living God? If you are, then you're off to a great beginning. Keep on that track. If not, examine those truths. Ask God to help you see your own heart. And if you're in a place where you would say, honestly, you know, I'm just not very grateful for the fact that He's chosen me. Sometimes I just think, well, yeah, I would choose me too. That's not good thinking. You know that. But if that's your heart, that's where you're at, you don't think that, but you're just kind of distant, ask Him to remind you of the fact. And then remind yourself of the fact that that's probably sinful thinking. And the fact that He sent His Son to die for you, to forgive you of even that thinking. Isn't that glorious? That's the God He is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love that, Lord, just doesn't compare to anyone in the world or any other world. And Lord, You've set it upon us. And I pray that You would help us to make a connection with Solomon in the fact that we too are chosen. Lord, to make a connection to the fact that we too are forgiven and experience Your forgiveness. And that we are in a different place than Him. In that, at least while He lives, we have the living God residing in our hearts. Oh God, it's amazing what You've done for Your people. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to praise You for it. And help us to live in the good of it as we walk in Your ways. It's in the name of Jesus we ask all these things. The only one who could accomplish this or make it happen. It's in His name we ask as needy people. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.